Ezra, the fourth chapter, says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God in Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, 'You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. In the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes also, Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabel, and the rest of their companions wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the letter was written in Aramaic script and translated into the Aramaic language. Rehum, the commander of Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes in this fashion: 'From Rehum, the commander, Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companions, representatives of the Dinaites, Afarsathshites, the Tarpalites, and the people of Persia, and Erech and Babylon and Shushan, the Dehavites and the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Osnipper took captive and settled in the cities of Samaria and the remainder beyond the river, and so forth.'" I should say, and so forth. Whew. "This is a copy of the letter that they sent to him. To King Artaxerxes, from your servants, the men of the region beyond the river, and so forth, let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem and are building the rebellious and evil city, and are finishing its walls and repairing the foundations. Let it now be known to the king that if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay tax, tribute, or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. Now, because we received support from the palace, it was not proper for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore, we have sent and informed the king that search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers, and you will find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city, harmful to kings and provinces, and that they have incited sedition within the city in former times, for which cause this city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the result will be that you will have no dominion beyond the river.' The king sent an answer to Rehum the commander, to Shimshai the scribe, to the rest of their companions who dwell in Samaria, and to the remainder beyond the river, peace, and so forth. The letter which you sent to us has been clearly read before me, and I gave the command, and a search has been made, and it was found that this city in former times has revolted against kings, and rebellion and sedition have been fostered in it. There have also been mighty kings over Jerusalem who have ruled over all the region beyond the river, and tax, tribute, and custom were paid to them. Now give the command to make these men cease, that this city may not be built until the command is given by me. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should damage increase to the hurt of the kings?" Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased and was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." We'll stop there, but next time we'll see that work is fostered and encouraged again by Haggai and other of the prophets as well. Trust the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His Word tonight and obedience to His command to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. All right, I think I'm going to invite the Brattons if they'll come. It's wonderful to see a mother and daughter combination ministering with their instruments.
contribution.
Very good. And thank you, Vincent, for your help as well. very musical contribution indeed. Okay. I understand that you'll be taking the young men out very well, and the young ladies as well, with Anna. Thank you for your ministry, Anna, and Brother Bennett. All right. Now we're... I feel like I'm forgetting something. Am I forgetting something? I'm going to preach the word, so I'm not forgetting that part. But okay. All right. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, we're going to do another one of these shotguns here in Proverbs. And try to gain a little bit of wisdom about marriages, husbands, wives, and the home. So I hope that this will be helpful to you. There's a lot of verses that deal with this. I didn't count up how many, but I've got a couple pages of notes here. So a good mouthful for us to go over. I trust the Lord will help us as we look at these. Obviously, these sit in the context of the entirety of the Scripture. We can't just, by force of will, implement these little nuggets of wisdom, but we need God's help to do that. Wisdom primarily, of course, comes from where? Above, James teaches us. And we need that wisdom from above that is first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated so that we can have families with harmony and purity and righteousness and wisdom in them. So we trust the Lord will help us as we do that. I'm just going to go through a couple of, eight subtopics here, and we'll look at a few verses for each one of them in the next 30 minutes or so. First of all, we have wisdom in the home. Wisdom in the home. If you look at 14:1, if you want to follow along as I turn to all these, I will be turning there to most of these. Proverbs 14:1, it says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." So we need to have wisdom in the home, obviously, and here is focusing on the wife's role in terms of her being wise, building her house. But too many times we see wives and husbands, for that matter, pulling their houses down with their hands. They're really just doing the opposite of what they should be in terms of building it up. Ask yourself the question, am I building up my home in wisdom? Or by this activity that I'm doing, am I tearing at it? Am I chipping away at its foundation and its strength? The same idea of wisdom in the house is in Proverbs 24:3-4. It says, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established." You could say that in a kind of bare or a mundane fashion, if you would, that takes wisdom to know how to construct a home, a house, I'll say a building, and by understanding it is established. But this is really concerned with the building of a, not a structure, but of a family, of a home. "By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." So you have wisdom, understanding, and knowledge necessary to the construction of a home and your home life. Wisdom, of course, understanding, and knowledge are all related, and related, as I see it, to the Word of God, the words of God, that we must know them, we must understand them, and we must then apply them skillfully. That's what wisdom is, the application of God's revelation to life with God's help, and do that. So we need wisdom in our homes, first of all. Second, we need righteousness in the home. And there are a number of verses that reflect on this thought. Chapter 3, verse number 33. A lot of these, again, as Proverbs is filled with contrasts, are contrastive verses. So you'll see the opposite in them, like the wise woman and the foolish woman, building or tearing down. Here we have Proverbs 3:33, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. There's an opposite, just versus wicked, or righteous people. God blesses that home, not always in the prosperity kind of way that we might think of. We'll see about that in a few minutes. It says in 12:7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. And then in chapter 14:11, again, the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. So again, that same idea repeated a number of times in the book. We need righteousness, and God will bless that kind of home that has that. 15:6, just another page over, it says, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Now, there might be a little more of a reflection on a prosperity. Under the Mosaic Covenant, of course, you could be assured of prosperity if you and the nation were walking with the Lord and in obedience to His commands. And in that kind of home, there would be a lot of treasure. But wicked people bring in money, and it doesn't do anything but give them trouble in the end. Not necessarily in the short term, of course. Now, that's the wealth in the home of the righteous and in the wicked. Now, there's wisdom and righteousness in the home. But what about when there's quarreling in the home? Quarreling, strife, contention in the home. Now, Proverbs has a lot to say about this, and I'm going to just cover the texts that deal with quarreling and then the texts that deal with how to stop quarreling. So in chapter 17, for example, we have a little here about quarreling. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Some things in a home are more important than others. Peace is more important than having a lot of food on the table. You might not believe that if you're a fellow that likes your food, but that is the truth. It's much better to have peace with some crusty old bread than it is to have quarreling with everything on the table you can imagine. It would not be enjoyable at all. The food of poverty is better than everything you could want with strife and disputes. We have similar ideas. You know that verse, let's look at 21:9. It's kind of a funny little verse, but it's true. It says, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Now, look, at a lot of these verses we're going to find out, you're going to apply to the contentious husband as well. But the way that they're shared here is some of these with a contentious wife. Think about that. Before you get married, for example, don't get married to a contentious partner, or you will find out that they will continue that pattern after the wedding day. It just happens. That is the way people are. Peaceful dwelling on the corner of a housetop. You could say, put this in the modern vernacular, you know, better to dwell in the doghouse than in the house, the regular house. Better to dwell in the outhouse than in the regular house with the contentious partner. This wife, who is a contentious woman, is brawling or quarrelsome. It's actually a variant spelling of the word for Midian. You know the Midianites? This is a wife of Midian. It's not necessarily speaking about her ethnic background. It's just speaking about Midianites as being strifeful, and so this woman has that character. But really, it's a word that does mean strife or quarreling or even scolding. Scolding, quarrelous, contentious person, not very pleasant to dwell with. 21:19 later in the chapter, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. So forget the doghouse and the outhouse. Go to the back 40. Get farther away. It's better out there than with a contentious and angry wife or husband. To be sure. 25:24. These ideas are so often repeated. 25:24. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Here's the proverb again. It comes up several times. 15:17, or going backward here, says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. You understand the idea there of just having some vegetables on the plate before you with love in the home is better than having a luxurious meal by, you know, the fatted calf. Meat is a luxury in many places in the world, isn't it? And here it's pictured that way. You can have the most, the best of everything, and if there's hatred there in the home, then it's not very pleasant after all. So those are all verses that talk about how it's better to have peace and love and harmony in the home than it is to have wrath and quarrel and scolding and all of that. Now, how do we stop this kind of activity? Well, number one, verse 15:1, just earlier in our chapter here. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So if you want to turn away the wrath of your husband or wife, try a soft word. It will work eventually. But if you want to, you know, poke your stick into the hornet's nest, why, you know how to do it. Just say a certain word with a certain tone of voice and boom, the fight is on. You know, stir up that anger. So use a soft answer. Chapter 15, verse 18. Secondly, be slow to anger. It says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. So have control of your temper and your emotions and passions, and you will put off, delay the rise of a contentious situation. 17:14, another piece of advice. Stop a quarrel before it starts. Verse 14 of chapter 17 says, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. You know, once the leak is sprung, or the dam breaks and the water is rushing out, you know, it's hard to stop it, you know, plugging your fingers in the dike and all that to try to get it to stop. Once it starts coming, look out. So it's saying, stop contention before a quarrel starts. So look for a way to head it off at the pass to something alternative and work on it that way. So a soft answer, controlling your anger, looking for a way to avoid the quarrel before it starts. 22:10 says, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Now, you could take that literally, I suppose, and pick up the scoffing, mocking person and throw them out the back door, you know. Okay, I got rid of that problem. But the idea, of course, for us in the home is we can't get rid of our spouse, so we have to get rid of the scoffing part of it. Make sure you get rid of that out of the house. 23:29, another one that gives us here an idea. 23:29, that's right. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Here we're talking about contentions in a home context. Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Here it says those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. So you want to get, you want to have a home that has fewer quarrels, get rid of the alcohol. That's what that says. Most of us, that's not a problem, I trust, but certainly for some people, they've grown up in a situation where there's been alcoholism, and this has been a real problem. So get rid of the alcohol, and contentions, complaints, and that sort of thing will go away with it. It's a kind of magical thing. Just get rid of that evil thing, and you know, you'll be okay, a lot better off than you were. 18:18. This is a little, maybe a little bit of a humorous one, but you want contentions to cease? It says, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. So, what's my advice from this verse? Yeah, I saw that. What did he say? That's right, flip a coin. How many of the quarrels that we have really don't matter? Just take the coin and say, okay, here's how we're going to solve this. Heads or tails. Okay, that's what we're going to do. Casting of lots. That's, I say, a little more humorous because really you should be able to use the other techniques that we've mentioned to avoid quarrels. And really casting lots or flipping a coin is not generally the best way to make a decision. But if it is something that's just a dumb little thing that you're arguing about, then whatever. Better for just the leading partner to say, look, it doesn't matter. Let's do it your way, or you know, trade off, and you know, the jump ball goes to one team one time, and then the other team the other time, or something like that. So, in any case, quarreling in the home, how to avoid it. All right, next, this is my fourth major point here: the quickest ways to ruin your home. The quickest ways to ruin your home. 15:25 says pride. I will run through these ones here quickly, just for sake of time. 15:25, pride is the quickest way to ruin your home. The house of the proud will be brought down. 17:13, returning evil for good will bring evil on a house. If you're that kind of person that you get something good done to you and you turn around and give some evil, your house is going down. Sooner or later, that's just going to be. God is going to judge. 15:27, dishonesty brings trouble on a house. I don't know if you've experienced this in counseling with people and working with different people, different kinds of people in different places, and those not even involved in our church. These things are just truisms, you know, general principles. You're dishonest, you have pride, you're returning evil for good. What do you expect? It's just the wrong way to live. It's sinful. 21:12, wickedness brings, I call it God's audit. 21:12 says, the righteous God wisely can, I'm sorry, 21:12, the righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. So here God is considering the house of the wicked. You know, He looks at it. He audits them and gives the penalty in accordance with it. Now let's look back at chapter 7:11. I do want to dwell on this for just a moment. Quickest ways to ruin your home: pride, evil, dishonesty, wickedness. And also in this text, wandering from home. This passage talks about the snare of unchastity. There is a harlot who meets this fellow and says she was loud and rebellious. Verse 11, her feet would not stay at home. She's loud and defiant. Her feet do not remain at home. Verse 12, at times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. Not only not at home, but she's out wandering in the city, in the streets. She departs from the physical location of her house to prowl the streets and squares. Her heart is not at her home either, besides her feet. And then look down at, let's look at verse number 19. It says, "For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey and has taken the bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day." Did you notice that? Not only is the woman not at home, but who else is not at home? The husband. Now you say, well, he's on a business trip. Well, I want you to be careful to be aware that you should take caution about those business trips. Both the husband and the wife should not be far from home. So retain a short leash on yourself and on your spouse. Close to home. Best way to be. Safe. Quickest way to ruin your home is to go about doing that and be away for weeks at a time, multiple times a year, and by yourself without your spouse, and the next thing you know, you're in massive trouble. Okay. So we've had wisdom and righteousness in the home, quarreling in the home, quickest ways to ruin your home. Now we have a bad wife in the home. Three verses here. 19:13. Says, "A foolish son is the ruin of his father." Again, I'm not particularly picking on bad wives, because we're going to look at good wives in just a moment, and we're also going to see about good husbands and where they come from. And really, the whole book of Proverbs is dealing with young men who would be husbands or soon would be, and so the whole book is about how you can be a bad husband. But here are just some verses that talk about a bad wife. 19:13, "A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping, as irritating and annoying as a leaky roof dripping on your head." Drip, drip, drip. You can't stand it. That's what that is like, a contentious wife. 27:15 says the same thing. You don't have to turn there. It's a really close quotation. 24:27. Let's look at 24, see what that is. 27, that's actually doesn't belong in this section, sorry. I'll omit that from here. I said 27:15, "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." Okay, that's 27:15. And then 30:23. 30:23 says, back up to 21. "For three things the earth is perturbed, yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress." So here it's like the very earth is agitated or perturbed when an odious woman, it says in some translations, is married. Why? Because then the marriage has got this odious person in it, this hateful, spiteful, contentious person. The husband is damaged because of that, and so on. So these are issues of a bad wife. But there's also the possibility, and hopefully for us, the certainty of a good wife. 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." So I've picked out the positive part of this. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. It's like the excellent wife completes a good man. And just adds the final crown on top and just makes him complete and a wonderful thing. But one who causes shame is like bone cancer. Something like that. Rottenness in his bones. An innermost illness. 19:14 says, a sensible or a prudent wife is from the Lord. That's a gift from God. 31, chapter 31, of course, is all about the virtuous wife. And it tells us a number of things. The husband can safely trust in his wife, the one who is virtuous, who is excellent. He has no reason to doubt or to be in... what's the word I'm looking for? To be concerned that she might do something dumb. He can safely trust in her. They work together. She seeks his counsel and advice and leadership and does those things that they together agree. So he safely can trust in her. The virtuous wife provides food for her household and her servants. She doesn't worry about cold weather because they have all the clothing they need. She monitors the affairs of her house, and she is not idle. Very important that she is not idle. She keeps busy about these things which support the home. So she may not have any kind of employment outside of the home if she's doing her business in the home. Although she has, like in 16, she considers a field and buys it from her profits. She plants a vineyard. She's buying and selling things, merchant ships, bringing food from afar. So she's got that kind of role in the home. But she's certainly not idle. And then in 31:23 it says, her husband is known in the gate. So we could say that the virtuous wife helps make her husband a man of influence. And then finally in the good wife section here, 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Of course, understood in the context of he who finds a good wife finds a good thing. The wife who is defined in the Proverbs as being wise and industrious and supporting the home and not contentious and all those things that we looked at up until this point. So the assumption... by the way, that's one assumption. I'm thinking this is a good wife now. A good wife is a good thing. And the assumption also is that the man finds a wife. So that doesn't seem to me to be a totally passive thing. There is a little bit of a finding process. You may feel like it's searching for a needle in a haystack, but keep searching. Don't give up. It's not always the case that a wife is just going to drop into your life, gentlemen, who aren't married. Sometimes you have a little seeking or finding process. But in any case, in the end, favor from the Lord is the result. Okay, then we have second to last here, a good husband. So we've had a bad wife, a good wife, now a good husband. He says in chapter 31, 28, the husband blesses the virtuous wife. Here's a good husband, a husband who praises his wife, right? That's what I'm getting at here. He blesses her. Note that he blesses her in light of the virtue and excellency that she displays all throughout this chapter. So she does not expect a husband to make up a blessing, even if the wife is not virtuous, like the passage says. He's not required to lie and just say nice words about her. But it should be the truth, and he should be able to praise his wife. Now, what about the bad husband? Well, we mentioned he's all over the place in the book. He's the fool, the one who goes with evil friends, the one who goes after the harlot or adulteress, the angry man, the drunk. I mean, add on the list. I mean, it's all over the place in the book. That's the man, the husband, who would be a bad husband. It's everywhere here. And so we have looked at all these now. And finally, for those of us that are married, chapter 5, verse 18. Here is The enjoyment of a good relationship between a husband and a wife. It says 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. I'll let you married couples read the context there. The idea, though, is to rejoice with the wife of your youth. Enjoy your relationship together. It's commended to us, not only by our, I think, holy desire to enjoy our relationship with our spouse, but also by God Himself. He commends that enjoyment, and so we should do that, have an enjoyable relationship together. I know, experienced those times of a special joy and rejoicing with your spouse, and I wish those days to be much multiplied in your lives, husbands and wives, as you enjoy your relationship together. Let it not be that they are days of dreariness, but days of joy and delight in your relationship one with another. And that will be much more possible if you follow some of the advice that you found here tonight in the Proverbs wisdom about the way to stop quarrels and the kind of wife not to be and the kind of husband to be and the kind of wife to be, so that you'll have that happy and rejoicing home before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, now we pray that you will press home this wisdom onto our hearts, and that we will not make any excuses about why we have been the way we have been, but kind of get with the program. We ask for your Spirit to help us. Those that are saved have Him indwelling and teaching and enabling and convicting. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to increasingly reflect that Spirit dwelling in us. We will not be a rotten husband or a rotten wife, or have a home that has wickedness or pride or evil in it. But in all respects, may our homes be like the Proverbs home. Help us to remember, Lord, that unless you build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so we repair to you, as the saying goes. We appeal to you. We rest in you for your help in this great endeavor. In my home, in the homes of each person that is here today, help us to do our part. And we ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Give us godly homes.